Amen, amen. How many know our God redeems?
Amen.
Our God redeems. Kids, thank you so much for joining us in worship. You can go back to kids' church today. Little Audrey, pay attention. This is going to be you in a few years. We're so happy to see Art and Tina back with us. And little Audrey, this is Audrey's first time in church. It's awesome. That's awesome. Sorry, forgive me, I forgot to shut off my mic when I saw them. I ran back and I said, hey, and I realized I came through the speaker, so I'm sorry. I'm excited. We have babies. Babies are good, especially if they're not yours. Babies are good, especially when they're not mine. All right. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4 this morning. Speaking of babies, parenting. It's fun, ain't it? It's got to be the most rewarding and humbling experiences a person can go through. Right? It's both rewarding and humbling. I once heard a preacher say that marriage is nothing more than two selfish people trying to learn how not to be selfish. And when they've mastered that, they have babies just to find out how selfish they still are. Parenting is one of those joyful events. It's rewarding and humbling. If for nothing else, then one simple fact. Our kids imitate us. Like, my kids are still pretty young, but I absolutely love watching them play. I'll have to confess something, they're not here, and so my wife has to ignore this because I ignore her at times. But I will have a book in front of me, and I'm not actually reading. I'm actually just watching them play. And my wife will be calling. That's why I have the book. That way I don't have to acknowledge that she's calling me. But I love watching my kids play. I know. Shake your head at me, gal. That's not right of me. But confession's good for the soul, bad for the reputation. Marchese lately has taken on the role of teacher and plays school with Arthur. And she even carries it to the point where she sends him to the principal's office when he doesn't behave. There was one day, about 5 years ago, I realized I might have a problem with coffee. I might have a coffee addiction because John started, every time he could, playing barista at Starbucks and bringing me my order. Arthur has even picked up how I talk on the phone. Okay? My wife told me I had to share this one because she finds it hilarious. I hate to be still. Okay? It is like anti-nature. I cannot, you don't know what a labor of love it is just for me to be able to sit down and write a sermon for y'all. You'll even catch me sometimes up here and I'm typing away up here just because I can't sit. And so when I get a phone call, I take it as an opportunity to move. And so I will walk and talk. Because like the old gospel song says, we walk and talk our way to glory. So I'm just going to walk and talk. So Arthur will take his phone, his toy phone, and have a conversation with that stupid character, you know. That's a circle. The circle's red. Orange says, you know, whatever. The duck says, quack, quack, you know. And he's walking around the house, and he's having a conversation just like Dad. It's rewarding and humbling being a parent because they imitate us. There's also times where imitation just blesses your soul. Right, parents? I'll never forget, John was 2 or 3 years old. We were at Chicago at the time in a busy Chicago mall. I mean, it was packed, and we're at the Playland. And it was was a Sunday afternoon. We went and got food after church. You remember this? And he stands up on this little mound. It looked like it was painted to look like a mushroom. Okay, and he stands up. And he starts leading in worship. Calling all the kids to gather. And he starts with worship. And then he prayed. Then he started preaching about Jesus. And he even gave an altar call. The only thing that young man missed was the offering. Okay, it was awesome. It blessed the snot out of me. Blessed my socks off. You see, but imitation of our children is rewarding and humbling. But sometimes it blesses, other times, well, the older they get, I'll just share the story. I don't have the words miss me right now, but the older my kids get, the more of the not so good traits of myself I see in them. How many know that? Okay. I would say it's the not so good traits of my wife, but we all know that's not true. It's my traits that they're picking up on. You see, a few weeks ago, I was pretty frustrated with one of them. I won't say who, but I was really frustrated with one of them. An attitude they were having. I know none of your kids have attitudes. They're just perfect. But my kids can have an attitude at times, and I was just like, what are you thinking? And I was ready to shake them. Clearly, it came from their mother. So I come up here, and I'm laying it all before God. Lord, this has to stop. And I don't know if God's like this with you. He's not like it with my wife, but God is awfully sarcastic with me. And as clear as I'm speaking to you, I'm walking. Once again, I can't sit still. So I'm walking and praying right down here in the front. And I'm laying it all out before God. And I hear God tell me, yeah, it's frustrating, isn't it? So how about you stop doing it and then I'll start working on your children. You see, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Imitation. We imitate our parents. Imitation doesn't just come from children, though. I came across this story this week. President Calvin Coolidge invited some people from his hometown of Plymouth Notch, Vermont, to come and have dinner with him at the White House. Unsure of how to behave on such an occasion, they all decided the best policy was to do whatever the president did. So coffee was served before dinner, and the president took his cup of coffee and poured it into a saucer. Looking around, the townsfolk did the same. Then the president took some milk and sugar and mixed it in the coffee. Perplexed, they shrugged their shoulders, and the townspeople did the same. And that by the time they were mixing up their coffee, the president got down on the floor and put the saucer down and called the cat over to have coffee. Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, Oscar Wilde said. Whether it's children imitating their parents, teenagers imitating attitudes, or townsfolks imitating presidents, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. And I can't help but think if that's not why Paul wrote to the Ephesians church in Ephesians 5 and said, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, as because you are his dear children. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Children imitate their parents. We become like a child in order to come into the kingdom of God. Suffer not the children unto me, Jesus said, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Unless you become like one of these little ones, you have no part of me. We have to imitate our Father. That's the Christian life. The book of Ruth shows us this. In Ruth, God is acting not directly upon the characters all the time. There's only twice he acts directly upon the characters. Every other time it's indirectly. He's acting through others. He's acting indirectly through the characters in the book. You see, he's working. His work is shown through others imitating him. It's Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi who are imitating God, and thus God is at work. Okay, that was an amen, but that's fine. I can make it long. I took a lot out, but I can make it long. You see, it's actions of others that God's chesed, that God's faithful, loving kindness is shown. So church, our lives are to imitate God. Our words, our attitudes, our behavior are reflecting God to the world around us, because we're his idols after all. So in other words, we are to imitate God in all we do. But let's get real, can we? These churchisms are great when we gather together. Oh, they're great on Sunday morning before the game starts. It's great when we're conversing with one another, but we all know Sunday or Monday morning's coming, right? It's real easy to imitate God when I feel God's presence and love. It's a lot harder to imitate God when that coworker comes up to me. Or that teenager, or in my case, the preteen, starts copping my attitude back towards me. It's a lot harder to imitate God. Can we just be real? See, what I don't want to miss this morning is the characters of Ruth are just like you and I. Sometimes we put them on pedestals or Bible characters, but no, they were human beings just like you and I. They had their feelings, they had their emotions, they had their issues. And that's the beauty of Ruth. As I've studied Ruth, it's not that God is stepping out of the throne in heaven and interacting, but it's that he's indirectly acting through others imitating him. That's how God moves throughout this book. 2 weeks ago, we looked and saw how Boaz imitated God's kindness. Last week, we saw how the characters imitated God's love. And this week, we're going to look to see how the characters imitate God's faithfulness. Did you see what I did there? Chesed, faithful, loving kindness, the past 3 weeks. That's as good as it gets, folks. That's all I got in me. You see, faithfulness has lost its appeal in our time, has it not? To be faithful means to remain loyal and steadfast. There's multiple reasons for it, but when I study the generational studies and do all this, one thing that comes out screaming off all these studies is no longer is someone going to go work a factory job for 40 plus years. It's just not going to happen. Right? People don't stay at jobs due to faithfulness and get passed over on raises and different things. No. They go where the money is. When we start studying the church, we find that people jump from church to church oftentimes. Faithfulness is lacking in our time. It's lost its appeal. People are even leaving marriages. All right. I found this hilarious because maybe I was writing this at the time. But I found it absolutely ridiculous that you're supposed to divorce your spouse if they didn't vote the way you wanted them to. How many saw that this past week? You see, faithfulness means nothing in our society. But yet God's people are to imitate him, and he is faithful. See, our national leaders will even change their stances depending on who they're speaking to. Chicago is known as the Windy City, not because of the wind that blows there, but because they had a mayor back in the 80s that changed his stance four times in one speech. People, our faithfulness is lacking in our time. Faithfulness has lost its appeal. Christians, therefore, are the dearly loved children of God and are the ones who are supposed to bring that faithfulness. We're supposed to display it to the world around us. But it's not because of what we can do in and of ourselves. We can only be faithful because our Father is faithful. We can only be faithful because we imitate our daddy. So, I think I did enough groundwork there. Let's dive in to the text and get going. And forgive me for the uncreativeness of these points. But the first point is this: we imitate God by being faithful. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to town and sat at the Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz then took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so now. But if not, I will. Tell me now, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and then I am next in line." "I will redeem it," the man said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead man and his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do so." Verse 7. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for redemption to transfer a property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders of all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. And I have also required Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear among his family or from his hometown. Today you are my witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your home like Leah and Rachel, whom together built up the family of Israel. May you stand in the presence, may you have standing in the presence of Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you, by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." All right, I see you all are thoroughly confused, so let me bring you up to speed. Let me back up a bit. Once again, Ruth is from Moab. She comes along with Naomi, and she starts working the land and working in a field that belongs to Boaz. Boaz shows kindness to her. And last week we looked at the tale of love where Naomi has to get these two lovebirds or these two young people to understand this is right and they need to fall in love. And so she sends, Naomi sends Ruth to the threshing floor of Boaz. And she spends the night at Boaz's feet, and he has covered her with a blanket, and he has sent her home with 6 measures of barley before light so no gossip could start, because he was protecting Ruth's reputation. And Ruth and Naomi now are at home, awaiting what will happen next. They have this nervous eagerness, waiting to find out what's going to happen. Because Boaz said, I will redeem you. I will marry you. So immediately, Ruth, as she's telling Naomi the story of what happened at the threshing floor, Boaz is arriving at the city gate. This is comparable to our courthouse today. What's fascinating is that Boaz is not only confronting the man, he's making it legal. He doesn't go to the man's home. He goes directly to the courthouse and waits for the man to show up. The city gate is where legal actions took place. The city gate is where local elders would gather to discuss events. And before you think that's crazy, go to a McDonald's or to a local coffee shop, and you'll see all the old farmers sitting around talking about 8 to 9 in the morning. Okay? It still happens today. Not much has changed in that regard. Old guys get together, and they shoot the breeze. That's what's happening at the city gate. As Boaz arrives at the city gate, the other guy arrives. We don't know the guy's name. We have no idea how to even interpret his name. His name in Hebrew is Peloni Alomi. It's a rhythmic literary device. The name is literally rhyming wordplay. We don't know how to interpret it. So the translation I read says, friend, come on over here. Others will say guardian redeemer. Some will call him a relative. But his name is literally removed from Scripture. Once again, names carry meaning. Elimelech, my king is God. That was Naomi's husband. Naomi, my pleasant one, comes back from Moab and says, call me Mara, bitter. So for this guy to be nameless speaks of his character. He has lost his name. He's not imitating God in faithfulness. He's lost his name. The best way I can describe this guy, and so forgive me, but I'm going to call him Joe Schmo. Okay? Is that fair? If you don't like it, I got it from a commentary. If you like it, it's all me. Okay. Boaz calls the man over to the city gate, and he gets the 10 elders of the town to gather around them to present the situation. Elimelech died in Moab. Elimelech's sons died in Moab. Naomi is looking to sell Elimelech's land. Say that 3 times fast. Okay. And Boaz asks Joe Schmo, hey, will you buy the land? Joe Schmo is so excited to buy the land because he's going to redeem it because it means more wealth for him. I'm going to be able to give a bigger inheritance to my children. I'm going to be able to gather more wheat and more harvest more produce from this land. And that's when Boaz presents Joe Schmo with Ruth and says, oh, by the way, a part of the land is to marry Ruth. You see, what Boaz is doing, it's hard to understand in our 21st century mind. Boaz is not equating Ruth whatsoever to property. What he's doing is actually honoring her. And he's honoring Naomi. What Boaz is presenting is that Joe Schmo will not only inherit more land, will not just inherit more land and wealth for his family, but he would actually carry on Naomi's inheritance. You can be a part of Naomi's, God's plan for Naomi. Will you do it? Upon hearing of Ruth and the necessary marriage that would take place, Joe Schmo decides to back out of the deal. Okay? I'm so thankful today we don't have to remove our shoes in order to do that. This courthouses would be even stink even worse. But anyhow, you see, what can't be missed in this is the contrast between Ruth and Joe Schmo. It can't be missed. Ruth, chapter 1, she says, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. And from that point on, she imitates God. Joe Schmo is refusing to do so. For Ruth, chesed, imitating God's faithful, loving kindness, stands head and shoulders above everything else. She refuses to leave Naomi. She works to provide for Naomi. She dedicates herself to making sure Naomi's name and legacy will endure. But Joe Schmo is more worried about the bottom line than he is faithfulness. Therefore, he becomes nameless. Reminds me, I'll just share it. You're not saying amen. Reminds me of a guy of one of our churches. He was an elder in the church. This man had been a leader in the church for years. The people of the church actually joked about how he got such great deals for the church. Man, if you need anything, oh, brother so-and-so can do it. He can do it for us. He got it. But the reality was, the man was a shyster. He masked what he did by pretending to do good. What he did was probably illegal and was most definitely highly unethical. Okay, he would overcharge people on interest. He would default on his own loans. He would even go so far as to decide just not to pay his employees. And then he would turn around and give part of that money to the church. The man was a shyster. But because he gave, he was promoted to a level of leadership. And this practice went on in the church for years. And pretty soon the church took on the same practices the man had. So fast forward 30 plus years. Pastor Aisha and I arrive at the church. And people in the church could not understand why they are literally dying off because no one wanted to come to church. You see, imitating God's chesed matters. Imitating God's faithfulness matters. Imitating our Father's love matters. Imitating God's kindness matters. The way we treat other people matters. The way we treat each other matters. The psalmist put it this way, when I was young, I was young and now I'm old. Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Faithfulness. The truth of faithfulness is it's hard. It's not always easy. There's a season that faithfulness requires. We are called to be faithful. We are called to practice this chesedness, this faithful, loving kindness of God. And often it comes at personal expense. You see, chesed requires sacrifice. And sacrifice, isn't that what Christ did for us on Calvary's cross? You see, it was on that old rugged cross where we get the clearest picture of God's chesed, God's faithful, loving. But the passage doesn't stop there. Because once Joe Schmo backs out of the deal, Boaz says, well, I'm going to be faithful. There then comes a blessing. And what I want you to understand today is there's always a blessing at the end of faithfulness. Because Boaz is faithful, the elders pronounce a blessing over him. They bless Boaz. They say, you're going to have a great family, you're going to have fame, and you're going to be prosperous. Family, fame, and prosperity. And because Jesus is faithful, we know that God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, and even those under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that he is Lord to the glory of God our Father. You see, church, we're blessed because God has been faithful to us. There's always blessing at the end of faithfulness. But I'm jumping ahead of myself. So we imitate God by being faithful. The second point, once again, I used all the cleverness I could. We imitate God because he is faithful. Okay? Look at with me verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He made love to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has now given birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. All right, just pause right there for a moment. Just let's pick up what, do you see the beauty of this story? I know I carried it out for 4 weeks. But the beauty of this story is just immense. I could have done it all in one, but y'all wanted to eat and live life, so. You see, my iPad works. Here's Naomi the widow. She had abandoned God's presence, led her to abandon her family, and she was in the process of losing her identity as a mother, as a wife, as part of God's chosen people. And now, this once Mara becomes Naomi again. The bitter now is my pleasant one as she holds a newborn baby in her arms. You see, it all happened. The bitterness dissipated to this joy simply because two people, two individuals were faithful to her. First, her daughter-in-law, Ruth, sacrificed a comfortable life and at great expense to herself remained faithful. And then Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, was willing to sacrifice his wealth, his honor, his prestige, not only to associate with Ruth, the illegal immigrant from Moab, but to then marry her and offer to produce offspring on behalf of Naomi. Do you see what faithfulness does? Faithfulness sees God in others and wants to see others succeed. You see what imitating God and practicing this chesed, this faithful, loving kindness will do? The church is to practice faithful, loving kindness. I'm going to get real. All right, you're not talking, so. I might not be done by 11:30 like I told some people earlier, but that's fine. Church, it's not about butts in the seats. It's not about dollars in the offering plate. The church is so much greater than just nickels and noses. The church is it's not even about the building. The church is comprised of those who have been called out of darkness and are walking in the light. It's you and I. The church of Jesus Christ is what matters. The church of Jesus Christ imitates Christ. Imitate God, therefore, in all you do as dearly loved children. You see, it's your faithfulness and generosity that makes this place go. It's your faithful generosity of your finances that enable us to support missions. It's your faithful generosity of your time, of your energies, of your prayers that make this a church of faithfulness. It's not so that we can grow into some big corporation, but it's simply so that people will know the truth and have the truth set them free. See, it's about people sacrificing for others. That's what Christianity is. That's what practicing this chesed, this faithful, loving kindness is. It's sacrificing for others. It's the Sunday school teachers who come week after week and faithfully serve. It's the worship team who comes early on a Sunday morning and stays late into the evening on a Monday night so to help us enter into the presence of God. It's about Josh DeBruin, who comes every Wednesday night to serve with the youth. That's not a job I can do. That's a sacrifice beyond my ability. It's about Crystal, who's going to come this week and help us redecorate a room and have a better experience for our children. You see, it's about serving God. It's about His chesed, His faithful, loving kindness. It's not about what we can gain. It's about what we can give. How can I serve so that God will be glorified? Church, how can you imitate God as His dearly loved children? That's the question today. What is God asking of you? What is He revealing Himself to you? What characteristic is He showing you? What attribute is He showing you and asking you to do more? You see, I love in this passage how the ladies of the village, it's the women of the village who named Naomi's son. It's not Ruth's son, it's Naomi's son. If you were in Sunday school, you'll understand that. You see, it's the women who named Naomi's son. Because Naomi is just part of a bigger picture. All along in the text, we think it's about Naomi. We think it's about Ruth. But no, it's part of a bigger picture, a bigger plan. Excuse me. And what they name him is just fascinating to me. You better start saying amen, because I'm going to keep going. What they name him is absolutely incredible. They name him Obed. Obed means the one who serves. Obadiah, the prophet, means the one who serves God. They name him Obed. In other words, he is to serve. Because he's to serve Naomi in her old age. Here is Obed. Naomi, the once bitter, broken, once widowed and abandoned, is now holding a child in her arms, and she calls him the one who serves. And it's because Ruth has served her. It's because Boaz has served her. And now she has hope of being served by this child in her old age. The point I'm trying to make is this. You will never fully understand this side of glory, what your faithfulness will do. We are children of the Most High God. We are dearly loved by the Creator Himself. So let us walk in faithfulness. Because He is faithful. The third and last point I have is this. We imitate God because through faithfulness, he brings redemption. Once again, I tried to not make it a sentence, but you got a sentence anyhow. We imitate God because through faithfulness, he brings redemption. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David. Now, I have to admit, once again, confession's bad for the reputation, but good for the soul. I don't know about you, but I find the genealogy sometimes like, what in the world does this mean? Like, why did God waste ink on paper for this? How many have ever been there? Okay. All right. Good. Thank you. I'm not alone. I thought for a moment there I was just, I need to do some repenting, but okay. And I'll be honest, I originally planned to skip this. I had every intention of ending it earlier. But I felt a check in my spirit, and so we're going to dive into it. Plus, I didn't have a third point, and any anointed sermon has 3 points, so we're going to move on. You see, all genealogies have a purpose in Scripture. Because names matter. And this one in particular is quite remarkable. For the sake of time, I won't give you the history of how Perez came to be, unless you want it. I mean, I can go and tell you. No, okay, Sarantari is shaking her head like, no, so I won't do it. All right, but Sarantari, Genesis 38, in case you're wondering. All right, but Perez is the son of Judah, the grandson of Jacob, who is the son of Tamar, the girl, who's actually Judah's daughter-in-law. So his dad and mother are father and daughter-in-law. It sounds like some southern Alabama stuff going on, okay? It's quite messed up. Nevertheless, here's what we need to focus on. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. And I lost my spot. So let me ask you. Let me ask you a question here. It's a hypothetical question. What would have happened if Ruth hadn't imitated God's chesed? What would have happened if she would have gone back to her own family and not practiced God's faithful, loving kindness? What would have happened if Boaz hadn't imitated God's chesed? What would have happened if he hadn't imitated God's faithful, loving kindness and treated Naomi as the law required? The question I have is, would David be king? Would Jesus be known as the son of David? The answer to all this is, we don't know. We simply do not know. Once again, it's not... That's the power of faithfulness. That's the power of living out God's faithful, loving kindness to others. It's not about getting notoriety. It's not about fame and fortune. It's simply about being faithful to those he brings our way. It's simply about asking, God is simply asking us to live chesed lives. Live lives of faithfulness. Live lives of kindness. Live lives of love. You see, it's about showing chesed, showing God's loving kindness, God's faithful loving kindness to the person in front of us. Early on, I was asked, as we started this book, I was asked, how, one of you asked me, how, well, what's the policy? How do we do it? How do I know how, in this situation and in that situation, how do I? It's about being faithful in the moment. And one of my favorite verses of all is in 2 Timothy. It says, even when we are faithless, he is still faithful, for he cannot go against himself. So even when we screw up on our faithfulness, the next time we become faithful again. And we trust that God is going to produce what God is going to produce. And we get to be a part of it. Pastor Aishi, come on up. Perry, come on up. But can I be honest for a moment as we close out? I have pastored for a very long time, okay? I say very long time because this week it felt like a very long time. It was one of those weeks. But I've been pastor for the better part of 20 years. Man, do I feel old just saying that. Whew, okay. And I don't know if I've met, well, I know I've met a couple, but I can't think of many individuals that I've met that simply don't care about God's faithful loving kindness and don't care to show it to others. They're in it for themselves. The shyster evening that I talked about earlier from one of our previous churches, I truly believe he wanted to show God's faithful loving kindness. I truly do. The issue is not desire this morning. The issue we have is we don't know our Father, so we don't know what to imitate. See, the only way my children can imitate me is if they spend time with me. The way you can imitate your Heavenly Father is by getting to know him. You must sit at his feet. We must seek him. Spend time in his presence. I'll bring out an old one. Bask in his glory. The old time evangelists used to come through and tell us to tarry at the altar. I used to get so mad at the drummer because his name was Terry Mitchell. I just was like, Terry, would you leave the altar so we could go home? Didn't understand that he meant just stay at the altar. You see, faithfulness is key to a joyful walk with Christ. Be faithful in prayer, faithful in scripture, faithful in church attendance, faithful to one another. The only way we can imitate God is to be faithful. And the only way we can be faithful is to learn what our Father is, who he is. That's the only way we can imitate him. So today, the altars are open. Elders, you can come forward. We're going to spend time in worship today, if that's all right. That's okay with you. We're going to spend time in worship. So as Pastor Aishi leads us, let's make this room an altar. I ended early on purpose so that we would have time to seek God. So let's do that. Spend time in the presence of our Savior. Allow his faithful loving kindness to saturate our soul. Let's make it a point in the next few moments to get to know our Father on a more intimate level so that we can imitate him. Let's worship.
I love you, Lord.